We read these words from the psalm a little earlier. O Lord, how many are your works? How manifold are your works? In your wisdom, you have made them all. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, how many are your works? For in your wisdom you have made them all. This psalm, of course, as a number of others are psalms in praise of God the Creator of all things good and wonderful. And this is a wonderful example of one of these psalms that praises God for his creation. I was listening to a service in Radio 4 last Sunday, and it actually came from the observatory of the Vatican Church, of the Vatican. Many years ago, they established this center for the study of the stars, what we call today, of course, astronomy. Here was the church engaged in scientific endeavor. The church engaged in science. Now, often, friends, how often do we hear today that the church and science are at loggerheads, that they are in confrontation one with another? It is not true. Science, of course, has its own field, and of course the church also has its own. I came across this wonderful little French proverb. It was on a bit of on the cover of the packaging. And I knew the inside was the new wooden floor that Rachel and Robin were fitting to their, Rachel, my older daughter, were fitting to their house in Kirkliston. And friends, it is a beautiful French Canadian birchwood. Now, of course, most of you will have that in your homes as well. Well, I don't actually, but it's a beautiful wood. But on the cover, on the packaging, was this French proverb. La nature ne fait rien d'inutile. Now, of course, you, those of you who are French scholars, will immediately recognize what this means. La nature ne fait rien d'inutile means nature does nothing without usefulness. Nature does nothing without utility and without purpose. We might replace the word nature with the word the Creator. The Creator does nothing without purpose. The significance of these words, of course, may in the immediate sense passes by, but I find them extremely significant and indeed profound. What the words signify is that there is nothing that occurs in nature, nothing that occurs in creation that does not have utility, that does not have usefulness, that does not have a purpose to fulfill. There's nothing, a little side note I have here, nothing haphazard about it. It's all carefully designed. And of course, this is exactly what you and I see in our universe and in this little planet in which we live. And everything hangs together. Everything has a part to play in the created world, even the bees. Perhaps especially the bees. For, of course, the bees are necessary for the pollination of plants and trees and flowers. And, of course, you and I have heard that the bees are under threat. What did Einstein say, the great Einstein? If we lose our bees, we lose everything. Now, I have a great respect for Einstein, and I think he would know more about these things than me. Lose our bees, and we lose everything. As we see everything in our world, on the earth, coming together, fitting together, and working together in harmony, in seeming harmony, interconnected, and each with a part to play, we begin to see a universe. We begin to see the universe as one great whole. One great whole. Working together. Everything. Working together in harmony and in unity. And there is a certain logic in believing that all of this, the earth, the heavens, the universe, the stars, have emanated from one source, one great mind. We may say the creative mind of God. Now, it was this conclusion that the great Glasgow academic, Professor William Berkeley, of the 20th century, this is what he said. Looking at the universe, he said, looking at the universe, these are his words, looking at the universe with its beauty and coherence, it is much easier to believe in a creator God than not to believe. Easier to believe in a creator God than not to believe. And if we look around and ponder God's creative actions, think of the flowers. I never cease to wonder at the variety of flowers. I don't know. Do you know how many different varieties of flowers that must stretch into the thousands? Flowers everywhere. And all of them different and wonderful. Iris is a great collector of orchids. Well, she's actually encouraged by me in this. Because as an Aberdonian, I love a flower that lasts forever. Well, maybe not forever, but the orchids are wonderful. Wonderful. And they go on week after week after week. And Iris seems to have this touch with the orchids that none of them hardly ever die. More power to your elbow, dear. So there we are, the flowers. We see everything around us, signs of God's creative genius. Now think, I've got a little note here. Think of this. Did you know that there is around our little planet Earth, a protective layer of atmosphere right round the earth? And the function of that protective layer, the function, of course, is to protect humans, animals, plants from the poisonous gases that may invade us. This protective, it's almost as if, and I believe it is, created by God to protect his little planet. Wonderful. And think of another example, the oxygen that we breathe. Without oxygen, friends, none of us would live very long. It sustains us in life. And think of another example. The fertile layer of soil that covers great parts of the earth. Some 2 or 3 feet and more of fertile soil, without which we could not grow our food. You know, Some years ago I visited the Holy Land, as I'm sure a number of you have, in Israel. Now, on the way to Eilat, we were surrounded by desert. Everywhere around us, sand, sand, and more sand. And then suddenly we came to a part where we saw the desert blooming. What's going on here? I thought. What's happening here? You see, friends, I did not know that many seeds, even if they are in sand, will still grow, provided they have life-giving water. They will grow, even in the desert sand. Friends, I find all of this very, very wonderful indeed. We have mentioned water this morning, and how it had to break all the rules. And aren't we glad that because without water, remaining water rather than ice, we would find life extremely difficult upon the earth, if not impossible. And I remember we were a science teacher at Inverurie Academy, and he was inclined to be a little bit skeptical. I won't tell you what we had a nickname for him, but I'm not telling you that. He's a little bit skeptical, and there was one thing. This stopped him in his tracks. He couldn't get his mind around that water behaved in this way, because, of course, as a trained scientist, everything must obey the rules. But water pleased itself, and he couldn't get his mind around it. And he acknowledged that was one reason why he was at least tempted to believe in God. Tempted to believe. I don't know if he fell, by the way, but he was tempted to believe. Paul Davis is a very interesting. I'm going to finish with this. Paul Davis is a very interesting. Now, some of you may have encountered. He is the writer. He wrote that book, of course, entitled The Goldilocks Enigma. And it's quite superb. Davis is a scientist, a cosmologist, in fact, studies the stars, like the people out at the Vatican. He's actually not committed to any particular church or whatever, but as a cosmologist, his task is to look at the universe. And he, in this book, he says he is gobsmacked by the amazing coherence and harmony in nature. He puts it this way. I quote from his book, The Goldilocks Enigma. Even atheistic scientists wax lyrical about the scale, the majesty, the harmony, the elegance, and sheer ingenuity of the universe, of which we are all such a small and fragile part. And he continues, as the great cosmic drama unfolds before us, it begins to look, and I quote his words, it begins to look as if there is a script, a scheme of things, which its path is following. And Davis asks the question, he puts it this way,
we are bound to ask, who wrote the script? Who wrote the script? Or did the script somehow miraculously write itself? Good question. The question that we may ask ourselves this morning, did the script somehow write itself? And he makes this conclusion. This is his conclusion, and I think I agree with him. Seeing a universe with such order in it, conforming to an orderly scheme, rather than an arbitrary muddle of random events which do not hold together, prompts us to see and to wonder, indeed prompts us to believe, that there is in our universe, at its center, both meaning and purpose. And the question that Davis is asking as a cosmologist and a scientist, not as a theologian, who wrote the script, or did it somehow write itself? Friends, I believe it did not write itself. There is a great creator behind everything that we know. And of course, coming back to the Psalms, you're wondering when I was going to come back to the Psalms, weren't you? Yes, the psalmist has no doubt who has written the script. He declares there in our Psalm, O Lord, how many are your works? In your wisdom, you have made them all. And perhaps we can, this morning, shall we declare again our faith that indeed it is the Lord that has done all this. That behind creation and our dear planet Earth, there is a creative mind, the creative mind of God. God who has created our little planet with its protective layer around it. God who has created the entire universe. Indeed, la nature ne fait rien d'inutile. There is nothing in nature without utility, purpose, and we may say also, design. Amen. May God bless to us the preaching of his word, and to his name be all praise and glory. Shall we have a short prayer before we sing our closing hymn? Heavenly Father, we praise you again today for the joy of living in your creation, that we are part of it, that you are in control. Father, we don't know all the answers, but we do see so many signs everywhere around us, signs of your love and your protection and blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.